You know, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and I think one of the things that we need to walk away with is the amazing way that God knows everything about us. And the things that Jesus addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, how powerfully they impact the way we live out our life every day. And today is no different. Last week we talked about anxiousness and worry. And I think we really came to the realization that what God's saying is not just something to make us feel better about a life that is filled with worry, but to truly not worry, to put our trust and hope in Him. And today He talks about the complexity and yet the blessing of human relationships and how we're to live in concert with one another while being obedient to Him and glorifying His name in the way we relate to one another. And so to remind us about everything about our life is connected to our life with Jesus. Every other relationship we have, every facet of who we are and how we live out this life is connected to our relationship with Jesus. And each month we're having a passage of the month. Last month was John chapter 15, verse 16. And this month is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And you'll see it when you come in the auditorium. You'll see it every Sunday on the side walls, and we'll say it together. And I want us to say it together again today, because I want you to keep this passage and what it teaches in, excuse me, in mind. That's one of the bad things of living in Georgia. I'm allergic to 26 grasses and trees in the state of Georgia. Pretty much when our allergist walked in, he just said, well, we don't need to worry about how to mix up all the stuff that shots you need to take. We just mix it all up because you're allergic to so much. But that's one of the consequences of that. But this passage sets the stage for everything else we're going to talk about. So I want us to keep this in mind as we walk through this text in Matthew chapter 7. Let's say it together. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. When you start thinking about the multitude of human relationships we have, we know that they're a blessing. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said that it's not good for man to be alone. All through the New Testament, read about the church. He speaks to us in plural statements because we are together as the body of Christ and we're to relate to one another. But when we get connected to other people, we realize that those relationships are complex. And oftentimes those blessings of human connections and relationships burden us because we have to make spiritual discernment and we have to make judgments. And the moment we say anything about judgments, there's great pushback. I don't know how many times we've probably heard statements or even made them. Who are you to judge me? Or you can't judge me. Or it's not Christian to judge. And God says, don't judge. In fact, that statement comes out of the passage we're going to read, and probably it is one of the most misquoted statements in all of Scripture. And the reason is there's a lot more to it than just that one statement. Anytime you read a passage in Scripture, you need to make sure that you read it in context. I mean, you can take a conversation you had with your friend, a very good, healthy conversation, take one sentence out of that conversation and walk away and said, he said this, and make everyone mad at your friend because of that one statement. But given in context, everyone would understand it. That's the same thing is true with what Jesus said about judgment and judging one another. And so what we need to understand before we read this text is to note this. This text reveals to us that making sound judgments is a biblical part of life for a believer. We must do it. We're called to do it. We need to do it. Let me give you some examples. We know, and people don't disagree with this, pretty much, we know that we are to judge what we hear by what is revealed in Scripture. And so anything we hear, whether it's talking about eternal life or this life here, we need to judge what we hear, whether it is true or false, by what is taught in Scripture. If what we hear contradicts Scripture, then it's not true. This is God's Word. That's why I tell you, read this book, you hear His voice. That's why I tell you, if you want to hear God's voice, read this book. This is God's Word for us. And it is the compass for our life. It's the filter for everything that we hear. I'll give you an example in Scripture. In Acts chapter 17, this is what Dr. Luke wrote about Paul and his interaction with the church in Berea. It said, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, great insight in that passage. What did those Jews in Berea do? They listened to what Paul and Silas were teaching, and they took the scriptures to examine them to see if what they were saying was true. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, when Paul's talking to the church in Thessalonica, he says, test everything, hold fast to what is good. Now, I doubt anyone as a believer today would think about that and say, you know, we don't need to do that. We need to just toss the scripture aside and just trust our gut and listen to what people say and then just determine whether it's false or true. Nobody would say we need to live that way. We're so thankful that God has given us His Word. This is His Word. This is His book. This is a unique, one-of-a-kind book. This is God's book to us. We need to know it, read it, and live by it every day. But then we need to take this judgment, the subject of making a judgment, into another realm. In fact, what we need to know is we even know, that we are to judge decisions and activities in ourselves and in others by what is revealed in Scripture. This is where it gets a little bit sticky for us because we have such a hard time making judgments, spiritual judgments, and receiving them. And so immediately we push back on that thought. But the truth is, Scripture reveals over and over again, and we need to embrace this idea that godly judgment is a necessary and natural part of the believer's life. Now, I would underline and emphasize and bold the word godly, because that's really the key word in helping us understand how judgment is to work in a believer's life. I'll give you an example, and it is an extreme example found in Scripture, but it's an example of this very thing. When Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth, and you have to understand, the church in the city of Corinth was very immature, and they had come from a very worldly environment, and when they came into the body of Christ, they drug the world with them right into the church. And that's why when you read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, immediately you can feel the tension between Paul and the Corinthian church, because like a father has to correct his children, Paul is correcting them, and oftentimes that created tension between the two. Also, because of the subjects he had to deal with. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what Paul wrote to them. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. That's pretty harsh, isn't it, in what he's saying? But it's true what was happening. He says, for a man has his father's wife. You see the conflict there. He said, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn this situation? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, he's saying, I'm not right here with you. I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, I know when you read that, you probably a multitude of questions, but I want you to understand the centerpiece of that. When Paul tells them, this is going on in the body of Christ as a part of your church, you know about it, and you have an indifferent, arrogant spirit about it. And he said, I'm telling you, this is what needs to be done in this situation. And he says, I have already pronounced judgment. Now, immediately, so many, even in the body of Christ, would push back and say, he would have no right to judge me. But again, oftentimes, that's just an excuse for our own sinfulness and for us to live the way we want to live, because we don't want any accountability. It's interesting, isn't it? With that kind of spirit, which I think it's in a little bit in all of us, isn't it? That flesh pride, since if I've got control of my life, no one has any right to tell me anything other than that. But that's not the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us when that happens, because the Spirit of Christ is a humble spirit, a teachable spirit, one that wants to conform to the teaching of Scripture. By the transformation of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts, we want to live lives that truly glorify Him. And so when we have some sense of arrogance, we know that's sin, or pridefulness, that is something that God does not embrace. In fact, He tells us in His Word, He opposes the pride, the proud. So it's interesting when you get in the Sermon on the Mount and you come to chapter 7 that Jesus addresses this very subject about godly judgment. And so what I want us to do today is just walk through the plan that Jesus laid out for godly judgment. Now, the reason he spent so much time addressing it is because the religious leaders of his day were exercising ungodly judgment. And he did not want his disciples following in their footsteps and continuing to perpetuate that kind of judgment. And so he makes some very clear statements. And so let's just read it together. Down in verse 1 of chapter 7, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, here's the command, judge not. Immediately we read those words and we say, well, what that does is that eliminates any believer following Christ from making any judgment about anyone else's life. You would be incorrect in making that statement. What Jesus is saying, judge not, he's saying to us very clearly that a critical spirit isn't a Christ-like spirit. What he's telling us in this passage, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He's making it abundantly clear that there are consequences of having a critical, un-Christ-like spirit in relation to other people. One of those consequences is the others that you're referring to may indeed use the same measurement against you. And in fact, ultimately, the God of all, God Himself, may use a standard to judge you. Now, when you start thinking about judgment, the word judge that's translated in the New Testament has really two basic meanings. One is to analyze or to evaluate, and the other is to condemn or avenge. God is certainly the one who only has the right to condemn or avenge, and our responsibility as believers falls in that first category. To analyze, to look at the evidence and examine what needs to take place next. In essence, what he's doing in this passage is he's setting up what he wants to teach in this whole passage, which is concluded down in verse 12, when Jesus says this, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." What do we call that? The golden rule. And what Jesus is saying, as we start exercising judgment, you just need to know, judge not lest that you be not judged, because the measure you use to pronounce judgment, you will be judged by that same measure. Now, he did not leave us there. This is just step one. He takes us to step two. He tells us we need to judge ourselves first. He says this in verse 3. "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Man, what a powerful teaching that Jesus reveals in these next three verses. He kind of sets everything in context for us. And this is a statement we don't need to miss because it helps us understand what he means in this passage. He says down in verse 5, as he begins this statement, with these two words, "you hypocrite." He's really letting us know that what he's teaching and correcting is ungodly judgment. So many in his day were making these ungodly judgments, and because of that, it was causing a problem. And he was saying to his disciples and to the crowds, don't repeat this. When left to yourselves, when we're making judgments on our own, when we're left to ourselves, there are so many human flaws with this. In fact, Jesus uses a very exaggerated illustration, doesn't he? He says in verse 3, "Why do you see the speck is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye?" That's Pretty crazy, isn't it? He's making it so extreme that you can't miss it. He said, why is it that you look around you and you see all the faults of all the other people, and it's just a speck, and you've got a log sticking out of your eye? I mean, let me ask you a question. If right now you felt something in your eye, and I realize the risk of saying that, some of you are just going to start feeling, I got something in my eye, okay? But you just got a little piece of dust in your eye, and I'm standing on stage, and I've got a stick sticking out of my eye. Am I going to be the person you come to help you find the speck in your eye? No. And what Jesus is saying, making this statement, said, listen, you need to understand the problem here. You're being hypocritical in your judgment. You're looking for specks in the eyes of others, when at the same time, there is a log in your own eye. Now, he's just revealing the flaws of human judgment. For example, let's just list four of them. One, we often ignore our own sinfulness. I mean, if we're just making our own judgments about things, we just ignore our own sinfulness. It's easy for us to see the flaws in other people's lives without even recognizing the things that are going on in our own life, isn't it? Second, our sins generally outweigh the sins of others. This is kind of just taking this illustration and making the point. The sins that we notice in others are usually sins that are on the outside, that are appearances. But when you study the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Scripture clearly takes us back to the thought that the greatest sins that we bear are the sins of the heart. Third, our sins infringe on our ability to see clearly those around us. When there's sins in our own life, particularly spiritual arrogance or hypocrisy, it so stains our ability to see what's really going on in others' lives that we have no ability to rightly judge or discern the situation or what's happening in their life. And then last, our sins interfere with our ability to help others. I mean, it would be really ridiculous, wouldn't it? If you walked up on two people and they're really close, face to face, and this one person has their hand up on the other person and looking at them, and they've just got this big stick sticking out of the side of their face. And you walk up and say, what are you doing? I'm helping him. He's got something in his eye, helping him out. Think, that's ridiculous. What happens is, when we're hypocritical in our judgment, when we have sin in our own life, when we're left to ourselves, our flawed ability in judgment does not help us help anyone else. And it kind of leads me to step number three that Jesus reveals in making judgment. We judge to help, not to hurt. You see, godly judgment is not designed to bring retribution. It's not designed to bring harm. It's designed to bring healing and help. Now, when you start thinking about this, this is one of the red flags of human judgment. If you see it as your self-assigned responsibility to set everyone else around you right, and you think that you're the most spiritual person in the room, and so when you pronounce these judgments, you're really hoping to jab them or get at them or to cause harm to them, because of the condition of your own heart, you know that this is not godly judgment. Because godly judgment, given in Scripture, and what Jesus is talking about in this passage in a positive way, is judgment that is meant to produce healing and help. In fact, Jesus gives a direct command for us to judge, but to judge rightly. In John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Now, the challenge is taking that on, isn't it? Because there are so many ways where judgment is wrong. And I'll just give you some examples that are given in Scripture. Superficial judgment is wrong. We know that from John 7:24, what I just read, when Jesus said, do not judge by appearances. I mean, it's so foolish for us to jump to conclusions about surface appearances of situations or what's going on in somebody's life. Proverbs 18:13 tells us that's foolish to do that. Hypocritical judgment is wrong. And we're looking at this passage, His command in verse 1 to not judge others is preceded in chapter 6, verse 5, verse 2, verse 16, by warnings against hypocritical judgment. In fact, in the rest of this section, down through verse 5, is all about hypocritical judgment. You've got the same sins going on in your life, and yet at the same time, you're pointing out that sin in somebody else's life. He's saying, really, you've condemned yourself with that kind of judgment. Harsh critical judgment is wrong. I mean, it's amazing to me. Sometimes we excuse ourselves when we make harsh critical judgments, and it's not the judgment you're making is wrong, but the way you're making it is wrong. In fact, the scripture teaches us in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, that we're to be gentle toward everyone. So even in judgment, and by the way, let me just say this, and we really, really, I'm honestly telling you this, and I'm not trying to call anyone out, but when we excuse bad behavior by saying it's just my personality, then your personality needs to stop leading you, and the Holy Spirit of God needs to lead you. You need to get alone on your knees with the God of all grace and pray for Him to revolutionize who you are and how you live so that your words don't always come across harsh and harmful. It's unbiblical. In fact, he goes on to say that self-righteous judgment is wrong. I mean, think about this. Self-righteous, by the term itself, saying, I am more righteous than you. That's not the position of judgment. And by the way, I think sometimes we shy away from making any judgments because we know that our lives, that we struggle and battle with sins ourselves. That's every believer's struggle. There is nobody that is invincible that does not sin or struggle with sin or battle with temptation. They're all different, but we all do. And I think sometimes we think, well, I've gotten to a point where I've grown in my faith, and this is one of the dangers of learning and growing in your faith. When you learn God's word, you're growing in your faith, growing in understanding of God's word, oftentimes we become puffed up with pride, self-righteous, so that we think we are above others, and then we start making all of these judgments about others. We need to be reminded in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says God opposes the proud. We need to be reminded of the parable of the tax collector and the sinner. The tax collector was humble, didn't even lift up his head, beat his own chest. But the Pharisee was proud, thankful he wasn't like all the other sinners. And what happened? The Pharisee is turned away and the tax collector is received. Also, false judgment is wrong. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to slander no one. Slander no one, Titus 3:2. We need to take that to heart as believers, don't we? That we don't just casually make assessments of people's lives based on what someone said or about outward appearances, then and ultimately we're just repeating the matter. And we may just view it as harmless gossip, but the truth of the matter is it does not reflect the spirit of Christ. It's not Christ-honoring, and we aren't to slander anyone. So those are all examples of negative, ungodly, unbiblical judgment. And oftentimes we think about judgment, that's the categories they fall into. But in Scripture, there are also great insights into how we are to judge, because I want to, again, get back to this. Godly judgment is to be a natural part of the believer's life. And so let me just read this to you. Galatians chapter 6, starting verse 1. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, there's a lot in that verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. But let me just put it this way. For us as believers, we need to have close enough relationships with other godly people so that they have invited us to help them in their life and to speak truth even when it comes across as a judgment, a discernment we're making about something that is occupying their heart or leading them astray from Christ. And we also need to lead in close enough relationships that we invite others to speak the same into our lives. Now, when you think about that, how does that work? Well, I'll just give an example. For about 35 years, I've known a pastor who lives in South Carolina. About 20 years, I have a pastor friend who lives in North Carolina. And every summer in July, for a long time now. We've gotten together for a week in North Georgia Mountains just kind of to get away. We study a little bit. We just spend time talking about life, our own lives, and the life of the church, running decisions by each other. And one thing we've done, we did a long time ago, is we've invited each other into our lives close enough so that we can be transparent. So that if I get off track, my two pastor friends know, we've had this conversation, that they can step right into my life, get into my business. I know them, I know their heart. Their heart would not be to harm me in any way, but to help and to heal. And the same thing's true of them. I could do the same thing with them. Now, here's the question. Do you have close enough relationships, godly friends, friends that are following Jesus, that you have invited into your life, that you've given permission for them to speak into your life when they've noticed something is getting off track? I mean, listen, every person in this room, every believer in this room needs at least two or three people in their life that can do that. And here's the thing. They're probably not going to do it if you don't let them. If you don't tell them at a moment when everything is good and right, that it's okay, they're going to be hesitant to do it when everything is not. Because the natural reaction of people when we fall off into sin and someone speaks into our life is, you can't judge me. Who are you to judge me? And so people they fear the ending of that friendship. And so because they fear that if they confronted you and you push back, that it may just end the friendship. What I want you to know is in Scripture, over and over again, we see examples like this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that it is a responsibility of believers to live in such close community with one another that we are transparent with one another, at least a close circle of friends, and they have permission to correct us so that we can be restored to spiritual health, so that our lives, both in our lips, in our hearts, and in the way we live, brings glory and honor to Jesus. And I fear in our present day generation, we have gotten far too away from that. We hail authenticity as a virtue, and we run from transparency as fast as our lives will take us. And those things do not work out together very well. Another example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul writes to this church, "Now we commend you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness, not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." You say, well, that may be really, really harsh. I mean, we've got a believer. And it's obvious from the context of this passage that this person has been warned. This person has been alerted to what's going on in their life, and they're refusing to listen. They said, listen, don't have anything to do with him. Do not keep hanging out with him. And he's saying, hopefully, his own heart and spirit will convict him, and he will be ashamed of his own actions. What happens to us when we stray into sin is that we think we're still okay, don't we? Well, everybody sins. I mean, anytime we're talking about sin, we just start judging ourselves by the lives of the people around us, and we think, you know what, I may be in a bad position, but I'm a whole lot better off than everybody on my row. I'm good. And our hearts become hardened to the work of the gospel because our hearts become comfortable with the sin that we're living in. And so Paul says, listen, if that's the case, they don't have anything to do with them. And maybe they'll feel the conviction of God's Holy Spirit and be ashamed of their sin, repent, and turn to God. And he tells us that at the very end when he says, do not regard him as an enemy, regard him as a brother. And then Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. It's just a solid reminder that we are called on as believers to be discerning and to make godly judgments. And one of the ways we test that is, what is your intention? To help or to hurt? To pursue retribution for action or to heal and to provide hope and encouragement? Step four, he says, be careful in judgment. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. It's obvious that when these terms, dogs and pigs, these are derogatory terms. And he's giving us in that insight, he's telling us, you do need to make judgment, obviously. You need to be judgment about what's going on around you in the lives of people. He says, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. He's really letting us know that there are times when we need to use discernment even as we try to hold out spiritual judgments. That there will be people that refuse those and the reaction will be harsh, and it's better at times just to walk away. And then step five, pray for wisdom. This may sound totally out of place, but it's really not. Listen to what Jesus said down in verse 7. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, there are a lot of great things in here. One is just the persistence in prayer. He uses asks and seeks and knocks. He's just reminding us, be persistent in prayer. I think also, and this passage relates to all of the Sermon on the Mount, but when you take it more specifically relating to what we're talking about here, is anytime we think about this idea of some type of accountable confrontation, that there's judgment and discerning, man, we need to pray. We need to pray for God's wisdom. We need to pray for God's heart. We need to pray that God would adjust our heart so that even the way we say what we say will be right. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters that may be struggling, that God himself would work in their heart and they would hear his voice and turn back to him. What we need to understand is God is generous and he is faithful to answer the prayers of his children. And that's what's so good about this passage. He really reminds us that we need to be constant in prayer, particularly in when it comes to relationships. And then step six is this. Down in verse 12, he says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, we know that is the golden rule. But this is the hallmark of Christianity. I mean, Jesus made it clear in John 13:35, that people will know you are my disciples by the way you have love for one another. And you think about that. You think about how that relates to what he just taught. Now, we're sitting in church, and hopefully, God's been at work in your heart even this week. And if there's sin in your life, instead of becoming comfortable with it and hardened toward God, you're becoming hardened toward your sin and comfortable with God. But we're in church and everything is good. You think about, man, what I want to do more than anything is live for the glory of God. And you think about the summation of your life when all is said and done. I mean, what are people going to say about you? You know, I'm not talking about in a bad way. What are people going to summarize your life by? You want it to be said, he lived, she lived for the glory of God. In word and deed. And so as we're thinking and we're sitting here and we say, you know what? Sin can get a hold of any of us. In fact, the scripture warns us, don't become prideful, because pride comes before what? A fall. And so we think, well, what would I want somebody to do for me? If somehow Satan tempted me, sin got a grip in my heart, and I started wandering away from the faith, and I was taking one step after another, further and further away from God, what would I want my godly friends to do to me? I would want them to meet with me. I'd want them to try to open my eyes. I'd want them to confront me. Wouldn't you want that? We don't want to displease God, even when we fall into sin. There's great shame, guilt, and conviction of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer when sin enters your life. So the last thing we want is to fall into sin. But if we're left to ourselves, we're all vulnerable, aren't we? So what happens? Because it happens, doesn't it? When sin weasels its way into my heart, and I'm walking away from God instead of toward Him, what do I want my godly friends to do? What do I want my pastor friends to do? Do I want them just to talk to each other about me? Don't know what's happening in his life, always really messed up now, and no one to talk to me? And Jesus said, you think about what you'd want others to do for you, and you do it for them. Motive of a godly heart. When you think about what Jesus said in John 13:35 about the Christian life, they will know that you are my disciples by the way you have love for one another. It's not just ooey-gooey emotional stuff, is it? It's the way you're committed to Christ and to one another. Through good times and bad, we're family. In fact, the love of Jesus was so remarkable in what he taught his disciples that he told them, you're even to love your enemies. Pretty powerful, isn't it? So, let's think about this a minute. What do we walk away with? What do we need to think about? One is this. Do you have two or three godly, not people that say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but there's nothing reflective in their life of a true, solid walk with Jesus. I'm talking about godly people in your life that are close enough to you that you have intentionally told them, listen, I want you to be an accountability partner in my life, and if I start sliding or going astray, I invite you to talk to me. You call me out. Do you have that? Well, so that's one of the reasons why we have something in our church called life groups. These smaller groups and smaller settings where you can get to know people, invest time with people, get to know them so that you can trust them. You know, one of the things I've really appreciated about the groups in our church, whether it's Iron Works on Wednesday night or life groups on Sunday morning or a Bible study that's taking place, as people have gotten to know each other. One of the things that we've tried to teach over and over again and for us to embrace is, listen, we don't want to gossip. In fact, in our membership covenant, when you become a member here, when you sign up and say, I want to be a member at Eagles Landing, one of the things you commit to is, I refuse to gossip. Because that's harmful and that's hurtful. And that prohibits people from being transparent and being encouraged in close relationships. So what we do is we get together and say, we want to build trust and relationships so that, you know what, I invite people into my life. And so when I'm sitting in my small group and sin's getting the best of me and temptation's warring on me, I can just lay it on the table. It scares some Christians half to death. And sometimes people leave and say, man, I was in life group and this person gave a testimony. It was bad what he was doing in his life, what was going on in his life. Man, hope the whole church is not like that. What does that do? Then you become the Pharisee instead of the godly Christian to encourage someone who's been honest about their struggle with sin. So the first question is this, and just action step, man, you need to engage in a relationship with at least two or three other people and say, listen, I invite you into my life, and hopefully they'll invite you into theirs. Second thing is, man, we need to be honest about where we are right now. I mean, we need to ask the question, why is it I don't have two or three other people? Sometimes it's because we think we're more righteous than everybody else. Sometimes we look around the church and say, there is really nobody in this church that I can trust. There's nobody like me here. You may not be the best one, you may be the worst one. Because that smacks of self-righteousness, doesn't it? Now, I know what you're saying. Sometimes you try to find somebody who really has a heart for God. I understand that evaluation. But when we esteem ourselves to a level that no one else is worthy to come in close relationship with us, to hold us accountable, it may be that, you know what, you have gone way past righteousness to self-righteousness. And we need to repent of that. It produces a Christian life that's lived in isolation that no one can ever live up to. And yet, we may be here today and just there may be something in our life that just keeps beating us up over and over again, just a besetting sin that continues to weigh us down. And because of that, we really don't want anyone to get close to us because they're going to see that we're not perfect. Well, I want you to look around the room right now. There's nobody here that's perfect. You give the appearance of that, nobody's taker. No one's a taker. No one's believing that. We all struggle with sin. And we all sin. And what we're to do as a group of believers, what we're called the family of God, the body of Christ, we are to lock arms together and walk through life together. And when one falls, we are to pick them up and draw them back to Jesus with love and compassion. So maybe something's going on in your life. I don't know what's happening to you, but maybe just find yourself living the Christian life in isolation. You need to take the steps to engage in the body of Christ and let God have his way in you. And the next time somebody walks up to you and they're talking to you and they're just saying, hey, with a humble spirit and with a godly heart and with a heart filled with love, say, listen, I think what's going on or what's happening to you is just really not a good thing. It's not honoring the Lord. Instead of getting mad at them, maybe just step back a minute and listen and let God work it.